great majority of this generation is just wasting this tremendous opportunity that they've had. And I was going to continue in Judges. I was going to go on to Samson. And there's so many things to say there, but I was thinking about this more and more. And what I'd like to do, there's a major lack of biblical manhood in our country, in this whole culture today. And some of you heard me preach at the Iowa Youth Rally on biblical manhood, one message there, as man was originally created from Genesis chapter 2. And you see that man was originally created with a work to do, God to obey, and a woman to love. And I preached that, and some of you have told me that you heard that recording, so you can go listen to that again if you want to. But I just thought I would continue kind of with that theme this morning on biblical manhood. And kind of my main point in that message, if you heard it, was I echoed the words of Goliath, the giant that comes out, and he cries out to the armies of Israel on the other side of the valley, and he cries out to them, "Give me a man! Give me a man! Give me a man!" And he's asking for a man to fight with him. And of all the tens of thousands of men that were in the Israelite army there wasn't a single man that came forward to fight in the Lord's battles for more than a month. The giant comes out morning and evening crying out, "Give me a man! Give me a man! Give me a man!" No one comes for 40 days until finally a young man, David, scrawny guy, comes out and he says, you're a giant, you're scary, but you can't defy the armies of the living God like that. You can come at me with swords and armor and all of your strength, but I come at you in the strength of my God. Where are the men like that? Where are the men like that today? Really, men that man up and they're willing to fight in the Lord's battles, willing to really resist the temptation that is coming at them from all angles, from the world and the flesh and the devil. And man, it is coming at you from all angles. Oh, men, young men in this room, it is time to man up. It is time to be a warrior. And I want to point that out in this passage right here. I think there's several things that we can take away. Really, I guess I'll give you my points ahead of time. We're going to see it in Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is this old prophet, and Elisha is kind of his disciple, and he's going to pass the mantle along to him. And listen, old men, and I say that honoring you. You have lived the life. Some of you have lived the life walking with the Lord all of these years. And some of you have seen great victories. We need the older men to pass the mantle on to the younger men. It's going to take serious manhood on both sides. Older men that really stand up and are willing to pass that mantle on to the younger men. And oh, we're going to need some younger men to stand up and be willing to take that mantle. But by and large, the younger men, we don't want the mantle. What has happened to us? But there's another problem. A lot of times the older men don't want to pass it on. So I'm sorry. I'm just going to tell you from the beginning, I'm going to offend all of you this morning. I'm going to offend the young people and the old people. I have the gift of offending people. I'm sorry. It's okay. Don't have to invite me back ever again. But here kind of are my points. Where are the men that want more? Where are the men that really want a double portion? You see that in Elisha? I want a double portion. Nothing better than a double portion. Where are the men like that? That really, they want more. More of God. More of an opportunity to serve him. More of an opportunity to go into his battles. Where are the men that want more? Another thing. Where are the men that persevere in the midst of testing? I think you see that in this passage. Where are the men that really make disciples? The lost art of making disciples. You know, the assemblies, we used to be known for making disciples. We used to be known for evangelism and discipleship. I don't think that's really happening too much anymore these days. Another, where are the men that are just ready for departure. You see, Elijah here, he finishes the race in literally a blaze of glory. He's raptured, chariots, horses, and fire. And he literally ends in a blaze of glory. We need some old men to give us younger guys, I'm kind of in the middle, but an example of how to finish well. He finishes in a blaze of glory. Where are the men that are really ready for departure? Number five, where are the men that are willing to take up the mantle? That's for the younger guys. Where are the men willing to take up that mantle that's fallen to the ground? And then, where are the men? Where are the men that make the God of Elijah their own? So let's just read this passage. And I want you, some of those things I just said, try to like, think about those things I just said in light as we're reading through this. So 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to go 1 to 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, and they stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up, and he struck the water, and the water was parted on the one side and on the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak or mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he struck the water saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, the waters were parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and you are holy, holy, holy. And outside of Christ, we are sinners, sinners, sinners. Oh, we come before you in great need this morning. Father, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Darkness has crept in on all sides. We are a nation in crisis. We need prophets. I mean those that just preach your word with boldness and courage. Preaching it as it should be preached. As it should be taught. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would raise up from this room men young men, old men, middle-aged men, to preach your word. And if they refuse to do it, raise up the women to do it. Oh, Lord, but please, we beg of you that you would do something special in our day and age, here in the year 2022. Help us to feel the urgency of the situation as we stand at the edge of time, here on the brink, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to throw caution to the wind. I pray that you would raise up men. Lord, we put these few minutes into your hands. Help me to say the things that you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with this illustration. I think it applies. I've told this illustration before. Some of you have heard it. But one time I was open air preaching in Peru and in the main square of a city there. And there was a whole bunch of people that had gathered around and a bunch of people listening. And when I got done, there was kind of a line of people to talk to me. And there was this guy at the end of the line. He's kind of waiting until everybody was gone. And finally, I get to this guy and I'm talking to him. And he said, "Hermano Miguel, I've got this problem. I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church all my whole life. And I've got this problem. I'm married to Gloria. But every time Sylvia comes around, I fall into adultery with Sylvia. And I don't know how to solve this problem. Like I want to do what's right, but I can't. I fall into this temptation every time. And I've talked to different pastors and counselors, and nobody can really solve this problem for me or give me the right advice." And I was like, "Oh, this is easy. I got the perfect advice for you. We can solve this problem easily." And he was kind of like looking at me like, kind of, "Wow, this is great. I've talked to lots of people. What's your advice?" And I said, "Well, what I'm going to do, I'll just pray for you right now that the next time you go with Sylvia, that the Lord would strike you dead." And so I put my arm around him. I started praying, "Lord, I just prayed with Sylvia, just kill this man." And at that moment, he pushed me away. And he's like, no, don't pray that. And I was like, "Just a minute. I thought you were serious about beating this sin. I thought you were serious about beating temptation." And he goes, he looks at me and he says, "I am serious, but not that serious." And you know, that's our problem, I think. We're kind of serious, but not that serious. You know, it would maybe be better for some of you that God would just strike you dead. If you're going to just continue in this, you know, not that serious mode, and you're just going to kind of play with sin and live this mediocre life, it's really men. It's not manhood. Men fight. Men are warriors. And I said this last time, I want to clarify, I'm not talking about physically fighting. No. We love others. No matter how much they oppose us, we love others. But we are in a spiritual battle. And we need men to rise up and be men. To be warriors. Warring against the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of those temptations coming from all sides. Where are the victorious men? There just aren't any men. Give me a man. Give me a man. Give me a man. So look, the first point that I want to bring out here is men that want more. You see it in verse 9 right there. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." I love that. I used to read this and I'm like, what a selfish idiot. A double portion. Do you realize who you're talking to? This is Elijah. But you know, I've grown to really love this. And it seems like you get different passages in the scripture where you got these different guys And it kind of seems like these selfish requests, but maybe we should just kind of see it from a different angle. That prayer of Jabez, enlarge my borders. You remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night long? And he just said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go. I won't let you go. I want the blessing. Nothing better than the blessing. God is the blessing. I want God and nothing less. And I will strive and I will fight until I get God. And then once I get God, I want more of God and more of the blessing and more of God. I want a double portion. So one time we were hiking through the jungle, and it was like this 16-hour hike. And we did one of those with Juanes and Colin and some others just a couple of weeks ago. But a couple of years ago, we were on this hike through the jungle, and it was 16 hours. We're just slogging through the mud and crossing rivers and heavy packs on. And some of us had cuts on the bottoms of our feet and going through thorns and then through mud and crossing the rivers. And you're just muddy and bloody and sweaty. And finally, we get to this village after all of these miles, and we get into the village. We hadn't eaten, just famished. And they had wild boar meat. Smoked wild boar meat. I mean, it was this feast. And I sat down and they give me this awesome piece of meat. And it had shotgun pellets in it and everything, but it was the best piece of meat that I had ever eaten in my life. And I was like, I want a double portion. I want a double portion. Give me a double portion. Where are the men that really, and yeah, that meal there, I want a double portion. But you know, when good food comes around, I want a double portion. When a chance to get more of God comes around, I want a double portion. When I get a chance for somebody like Bert Elliott, missionary in Peru, planted 150 assemblies, wild man preaching in the jungle, preaching in the mountains, preaching on the coast. When I get an opportunity to get a double portion or some of him to rub off on me, give it to me. I got an opportunity to walk closer with the Lord. I want it. Give it to me. I have an opportunity to get more of the scriptures, learn more of the scriptures, Bible. Give it to me. I have an opportunity to live a life not wasted. I want a double portion. Where are the men that want more? Where are the men like this that really want a double portion? It's like God has blessed me so much. God has blessed me so much. And you know what? I want more. I want more of the blessing. Next thing here, men that persevere in the midst of testing. So as I'm reading through those verses, it like seems really redundant as you're reading it. And Elijah says to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Then you skip down a little bit more, and Elijah says to him, that was what I just read in verse 2, now verse 4. Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And then he goes on after that, verse 6, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And what I think is what's happening here, Elijah is testing Elisha. Stay here. Stay here. Why don't you just stay behind with the rest of the prophets? And there's like these schools. It seems like there's these different Bible schools of the prophets that Elijah had established in these different places. There's one in Gilgal. There seems to be one in Bethel. There's one in Jericho. There's one at the Jordan. And every one of these places, they go to visit, and it seems like Elijah is preaching like this farewell message to all the sons of the prophets, these guys that he had discipled, that he had poured into. He's given this farewell message, and everywhere he goes, he's like telling Elisha, you know, why don't you stay here with these guys? Stay here. Stay here. Stay here. And what I think it's a test. And Elisha passes that test with flying colors. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. And it says a couple of times, and they went on, and they went on, and they went on. Where are the men like that? That persevere in the midst of testing. Yeah, there are going to be difficult tests, and the tests come in different ways. Elijah, I think, is giving Elisha this test right here, but Elisha passes the test with flying colors. And you also get along the way, some of these sons of the prophets there, they're like, in each place, they're telling him, you know that the Lord's going to take your master from over you. And each time, Elisha's like, yeah, I know it. Yes, shut up. I understand. You are not holding me back from going on and on and on. Where are the men like that that persevere? I've met so many brothers along the way that were doing good at one point. And then as I get older and older, seems like the men just kind of fall by the wayside. On fire at one time, but then it grew cold over the years. They want God, they want victory, but not that much. They're not that serious about it. And even you get these seminary students. And everything around you is just discouraging you. But men like Elisha that battle on and on and on. I love this. There are a lot of spectators, but very few that are willing to press on. Another thing here, you see that Elijah, already mentioned this, it seems that he's established these Bible schools in these different places. A man, an old man maybe at this point, but a man that he made disciples. Oh, we need old men that pour into young men, that make disciples. Let me read this quote. One of the greatest quotes on discipleship. I love this. This was written by a guy named Lloyd Stribble in the 1700s. I understand somebody's put it to music now, but listen to this. One man wakes, awakens another. Second one wakes his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town and turn the whole place upside down. Many awake will cause such a fuss, it will awake all of us. One man wakes with dawn in his eyes, surely then it multiplies. I love that. One man, it just takes one man to kind of be shaken, one man to be awakened spiritually, set on fire by the Lord himself, from saturating himself in the scriptures, spending time on his knees, one man is awakened, and he awakens his next door brother. And that next door brother starts to awaken a couple of guys next to him. And pretty soon, they turn the whole town upside down. What would happen if something like that happened here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel? And it just spread across Wauwatosa, Milwaukee. One man wakes, awakens his brother. Two awaken, rouse the whole town, and turn the whole place upside down. And really, discipleship is the key. Men who make disciples, and you see that right here in this man Elijah, as he's going from Bible school to Bible school to Bible school, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan River, and there's all these prophets in all these different places. It seems that, once again, Elijah is probably preaching this kind of departure message as he goes from place to place. Now look at verse 11. And as they still went on, you get this idea of they're going on, and talked. Behold, chariots of fire and horses separated the two of them, and Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah was, once again, the guy finished in a blaze of glory. Old man that finished well. I think of Bert Elliott. Ed McCauley was from this assembly, right? Jim Elliott was from our assembly in Portland, Oregon. Jim Elliott had a brother named Bert Elliott who went to Peru before those guys ever even went to Ecuador. Bert and his wife Colleen, they went to Peru. I think they were 23 and 24 when they went. And the Lord used them to do great things. And as a young man, Bert Elliott, I guess, and I got to kind of follow around behind his work like 50, 60 years after him, and seeing kind of what he left behind and hearing these stories about him. And I understand as a young man, I mean, open air preaching on top of a table in the midst of these jungle villages, as the whole jungle village would gather around and listen to this man preaching with passion about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and new life and forgiveness offered in Jesus, and whole villages being completely transformed by the message of the gospel. And then spending part of the year also going up into the Andes Mountains, really high up in the Andes Mountains, freezing to death at night, sleeping in haystacks in the jungles, burning up in intense heat, sweltering heat and the humidity, and then up in the mountains, freezing to death. But everywhere he goes, preaching, working. And then you looked at his relationship with his wife, a man that loved his wife, a man that was devoted to the Lord and devoted to loving his wife, and the example that he gave to everyone that he came in contact with. And then, so this idea of this young man serving God, then a middle-aged man continuing to serve God. As he got older, they moved to the coast, and they're in kind of a more of a comfortable house and everything. But then, as an old man, people would just stream to his house. They'd have this Bible study once a week in their house that there was like 70 people, just, I mean, in the living room, in the kitchen, the windows were open, people are hanging through the windows listening to the study. Bert working, even into his old age, staying up. He was always up until like 1 a.m. meeting with people in different places, different Bible studies. And then as a very old man about to die, I remember spending those last few nights with him as he's on his deathbed. And he needed to stretch out his legs. And so I would pick him up and we kind of dance like this to stretch his legs out. And he couldn't even talk. But he could just barely talk. And I would tell him, Brother Burns, you remember the brothers in the Gina Lisa? That village by the hot water springs, where the hot water just comes right out of the rock? The brothers there, Brother Rende, he's going on for the Lord. They're going on to other villages, and they're preaching the gospel. They're making disciples and planting church. They're going on for the Lord. And Bert just kind of held me back a little bit with tears in his eyes. Rolling down his cheeks, he just ekes out this amen. And just lets, like, I got an amen from Bert. I got an amen from Bert. If I could just get a little bit of Bert Elliott to rub off on me, I want a double portion. I want a double portion. I want to be like men that persevere like Bert, from a young man serving the Lord to an old man in his deathbed still serving the Lord, encouraging brothers and sisters with those last little tears that he had. Oh, what a life. Give me a man. Give me a man. Give me a man. Men that want more. Men that persevere in the midst of testing. Men that make disciples, men that are ready for departure. Oh, Bert, he was ready for departure. He finished in a blaze of glory. Oh, the whirlwind, I almost saw it. It was, maybe I was imagining things. I was probably imagining. But as he passed into glory, and you see Elijah right here. He literally finished in a blaze of glory. That whirlwind and that chariots of fire coming down and taking him into heaven. Oh, old man, I beg of you, finish well. We need to see you finish well. This idea of you retire when you're like 65 or so, and then you spend the last 25 years of your life golfing and collecting seashells. It's not in the Bible. Don't do that, please. These are the best years of your life as far as you have walked with the Lord all of these years. You have so much wisdom. You've spent so many years in the scriptures walking with the Lord, being a warrior. You have fought the battle. Some of you have seen great victories. Us young men, we need to see you involved in our lives, pouring into us. Don't retire from the Christian faith. Yeah, you retire from being an electrician, or you retire from being an engineer, or you retire from being a pilot or a doctor, whatever your career was, but now you're a self-supporting missionary. Now you kick it into high gear, discipling young men and finishing a blaze of glory in a whirlwind of chariots and fire like Elijah. Oh, and Elisha sees this. And then you see in verse 13. In verse 13, Elisha takes up the mantle. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Elisha picked that thing up. You know that this mantle, the cloak of Elijah, falls as it's, he's being taken up. It kind of falls. And I just, it's this picture. I'm really reading into the text too much. And this maybe isn't the interpretation, but this is an application. That mantle, in many ways, a symbol of going forward in battle, serving the Lord with your gifts and abilities, that mantle, that ministry has somehow fallen between generations. Somehow not passed off well. Somehow the younger generation, the Elishas of today, they're really nothing. We don't wear the Elishas. There's just no one like this. Wear the Elijahs. There's just no one. We don't do that. But somehow the mantle has fallen between generations. And most of us, the younger generation, we look at that thing, it's like, I'm not touching that thing. Where are the Elishas that take up the mantle? Men that take up the mantle. You know, Elisha, he crossed over that Jordan River with Elijah. They crossed over. And then when Elisha crosses back over, I tell you, he crosses back over a different man. He had picked up that mantle. He rolls that thing up. He hits the Jordan River. It splits in two the exact same way that it just happened maybe a few hours before or whatever when Elijah did it. And you know, there's a new prophet in town. Elisha. And it's interesting, that double portion thing. If you read carefully the ministry of Elijah and then the ministry of Elisha, Elisha does exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Double portion! A double portion! Oh, give me the mantle. Give me a double portion. I want to persevere in the midst of testing. I want to make disciples like Elijah did. I want to finish well like Elijah did. I want to take up that mantle. Let me read another quote. This is written by a man named Bill Ritchie. He was a brother and preacher many years ago, but he said this: no happier, no nobler work exists on earth in which the energies of youth and the best and brightest years of life may be occupied for God than in going forth with the gospel message, heaven's last and costliest gift to men, seeking to win them to the Savior, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. No nobler, no more honorable work, no happier work exists in the universe than to go forward with the gospel in the energies of your youth. But sadly, majority of you, youth, you're spending the energies of your youth playing video games. You're wasting it. You're wasting it. I feel like I should just jump down and start shaking people. Don't waste it. Be an Elisha. Take up the mantle while there's still time. The mantle is falling between generations. This generation needs to pick that thing up. Where are the young men like Elisha? Now look at verse 14. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted on this side and on that side, and Elisha went over. That question that he asked right there, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? That's a great question. Where are the men that want to make the God of Elijah their God? You know, some of you, maybe many of you have grown up in Christian homes. You young prophets. There comes a day, and maybe this is it, when you need to make the God of your parents your God. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? You know, the God of Elijah, he is alive and well. But where are the men that really want the God of Elijah to be their God, that make that decision? Maybe today is the day of decision. What will you do with the God of Elijah? What will you do with the God of Ed McCulley? What will you do with the God of many other men that have served the Lord and fought the battles well in this place? Where are the young men that really say, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I want to follow that God. And they take a hold of that mantle. And they slam that thing down on the Jordan River. And they start to see miracles. And I don't mean like raising the dead or healing the sick. If the Lord wants to do that, praise the Lord. The biggest miracle of seeing lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And being a useful instrument in his hands to do that. Once again, Elisha, he crosses back over that Jordan River. He's a different man. Young men, after listening to these messages these days, I know, I'm sorry, I've been hard on you. But I think that I needed someone to be hard on me when I was your age. It's time to wake up. It's time to grab a hold of the mantle and pass over the. Stop playing video games. Stop wasting your life. Stop fooling around with pornography. Now it's time to be a man. Now it's time to take the mantle from the older generation and fight. You were made for greater things than these. What an honor. What an opportunity to be a servant of God in this generation, quite possibly the last generation before the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his own, and hopefully we finish in the blaze of glory. It's just like, I mean, Elijah being taken up, this is like a picture of the rapture. He's taken up on high. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's this generation. If the Lord was to come today, if that rapture happens today, how would he find you living? Do you really want him to come today? Where are the prophets? Let me read. I'm reading several quotes, but here's another one. Where are the prophets of today? I mean those that preach the truth with conviction, with prayer, with authority, with courage. Where are they? I don't care about their education, their seminary degree. I ask, where are the men who have really met with God? Look at the men that God used in the Bible. Moses was a fugitive, but he set the captives free. David was a shepherd, but he became a giant killer. Amos was a farmer, but he roared like a lion. Jeremiah was a youth, but he had fire in his bones. Elijah was a nobody from nowhere, and he shut up the heavens. Where are these kinds of men today? They're on Facebook. Twitter, Instagram. Give me a man. Give me a man. Give me a man. One last point. Skip over to 2 Kings, chapter 13. Here we see Elisha. That man that had taken up the mantle, he crossed over the Jordan, a different man. A few stories later here, look at verse 18. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. And he said, this is Elisha speaking, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God, that's Elisha, was angry with him. And he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Where are the men that give a valiant effort in battle? You look at this, Elisha tells this king, Syrians are coming against them. He's like, strike the ground with these arrows. And he kind of three wimpy little hits on the ground. And Elisha's like, what are you doing? Where are the men that serve the Lord valiantly in battle, with effort, giving an effort? And I think this is really a picture of, this is what happens so often. We just kind of give these little wimpy efforts to ministry. We give these little wimpy efforts to beat sin and temptation. Where are the men that really, they take those arrows and they smash them into the ground. Time after time after time, I'm fighting battles. Time after time. You should have done it five or six or 100 times. This is war. This is battle against the Syrians or the Midianites or the Moabites, against Baalism, Asherism. All of that is alive and well today. We are in the same battle. And brothers and sisters, it's going to take a lot more than three little wimpy hits on the ground with these arrows. Where are the men that give a valiant effort in battle? One last quote to end. This is by C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a missionary to China. This guy was a millionaire. This guy was a world-class famous cricket player in England, and he left everything, left it all to fight the Lord's battles in China. And look at what he says. I love this statement by him, if I can find it. The blank page in the back of your Bible, you should write these things down. Oh, here it is. Sometimes they're difficult to find. So he writes, Stead writes, Christ's call is not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels and churches and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays and stereotyped prayers and artistic musical performances. But rather to raise living churches of souls, to capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell, to enlist and train them for Jesus and to make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional Holy Ghost religion, where neither church nor state, neither men nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Christ crucified. When in hand-to-hand conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil, neat little biblical confectionery is like shooting lions with a pea shooter. Nothing but forked lightning Christians will count. A lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. Forked lightning Christians. The idea, Christians that are on fire. Men that are willing to just lose their reputation. Just lose their reputation, money, prestige, great job, whatever it is. Lose it all for the glory of Christ. That the Lord would raise up men like that. Men. Men that want more. Men that persevere in the midst of testing. Men that make disciples. Men that are ready for departure. To really finish in the blaze of glory. Men, where are the men that take up the mantle? And where are the men that make the God of Elijah their own? And where are the men that really give a valiant effort in those battles? Give me a man! Give me a man! Give me a man! Let's pray. Father, I just yelled at these people for 40 minutes. preaching to myself. I want a double portion. I do. I want more. I want to live a victorious life. So tired of leaving the mantle to others. I want to pick that thing up. Lord, I long to be a man, a biblical man that wants you and you alone. I long to live a life well lived, and then to finish in the blaze of glory. Oh God, I pray that you would raise up men from this room right here, that they would rise up and not give a weak and feeble effort to manhood and to your service, a weak and feeble effort at beating sin. Oh no. Lord, I pray that we'd be forked lightning Christians, red hot in your service, saturating ourselves with your word, going about really with reckless abandon, recognizing only one life to live, soon to a pass, only what's done for Christ will last. Here we stand at the edge of the ages, Lord, in a dark and crooked and perverse generation. It's crept in from all sides, into our schools, into the music, into the internet, into our churches. It's crept into this church. Lord, raise up warriors. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to go forward with those weapons that you have given us. Courageous and bold preaching of the gospel, intercessory prayer, sacrificial love. With these things, we take up that mantle, asking that you would do great things in this generation. Where is the God of Elijah? He's alive and well. Lord, I pray that some of the youth that are here this morning, that have been hearing these words these last couple of days, they would decide, I want to follow the God of Elijah. I want to make the God of Elijah my God. Help us in the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives not wasted. We put our lives into your hands, asking that you would be glorified at all costs, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.